Today's sermon text will be from Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Romans 7, 1 through 6. Hear God's holy words. Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she'll be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we might serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. This has been the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, holy, holy, holy Father in heaven, I pray in the name of Jesus. I ask that your Spirit would help us to pray. Even now, we don't know how to pray as we ought, as we should, even in a moment like this. Father, would you inflame your word in us this morning, that those who are enslaved to sin now would feel the freedom of life in Jesus Christ, but also, Father, for those who have yet to experience the fullness of joy in Jesus Christ, would you grant that we'd see the fullness of our freedom in Christ? Father, would your word work? We just sang that we will rely on your word. So we turn away from our own wisdom. We turn away from our own understanding. We set our gaze on you, Father, and ask that you would help us. Help us to preach. Help us to listen. Help us to understand. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, so we're making a transition here over to chapter 7. We finished up chapter 6 last week. But to do that, we've got to back up and see where we're at on our journey, because you don't open a book of the Bible, more or less the whole Bible, and receive something out of context. If you open to Romans chapter 7, verse 1, and you start reading without getting in your mind and running it through the filter of Romans 1 through 6, you're not going to understand Romans 7. It's that way for every book of the Bible. Maybe some Proverbs you could open and read, and it would be good and helpful. But this is a letter written to a church, and we're right in the middle of this letter. And we're going all the way back to chapter 5, in verses 20 and 21. Notice that it says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." So if you remember, Paul says, God gave us the law, God gave us the Ten Commandments, so that we would see how sinful we are, that we would feel it, that we would see it growing. It's like a light shined into our heart, shows all the dust of sin in our life. But in Christ Jesus, for those justified by faith, wherever sin grows, grace outpaces it, increases all the more. So for those that are born-again Christians, those that are justified by faith, those that have grace or in a standing of grace, that grace will outpace and outgrow the sin. Verse 21, "So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That grace reigns in the Christian's life. And we've learned now, and I just want to remind you, that grace reigns to such an extent that you should feel like, now wait a minute, that sure sounds like sin is okay. If you understand grace properly in the forgiveness side of it, it should make you uncomfortable because it will outgrow any sin you commit as a Christian. But he goes on to say, do we continue in sin? No way, by no means. How can we who've died to sin keep living in it? If you're dead, you can't live. And in Christ Jesus, we learned in chapter 6, we are united to him by faith in his death and in his resurrection. So our sins were paid for, and you really can reckon that you are dead and buried in Christ Jesus, and you have been resurrected. You have a new life in him. Verse 14 of chapter 6 is where we're getting this connection closer to chapter 7. He says, sin will have no dominion over you. That means sin, for the Christian, has no power over you. You do not have to sin. I'm going to say that as many times as I can as I go through Romans. You do not have to sin. It is not forced upon you. I don't care if it's a 20-year habit. I don't care if your dad, your granddad, your great-granddad, and your great-granddad. You don't have to. Christ Jesus, in your union with him, has set you free. It'll have no dominion over you. But look at what he builds that on in the last half of verse 14. Since you're not under law, but under grace. And the picture we have is what is in between us and God. Is it the law, the Ten Commandments, in that God looks at us through his commandments, or is it grace? Is it the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, freely forgives us of those sins, if we trust in him, if we have faith, if we're justified by faith? What are we under? He says, sin will not have dominion over you, will not have power over you, if you're under grace. So if you hear that, the opposite of that coin is, sin does have dominion over you, if you're under the law. If you're under the law. So we looked at last week then. He said, are we to keep sinning since we're not under the law but under grace? He said, no way. No way. And look at this phrase in verse 16. Chapter 6. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey? He later says, I'm going to have to speak in these human terms so you can understand them about slavery so that you'll comprehend what I'm talking about. But whoever you're obeying, that's who your master is. If you are obeying sin, sin is your master. If you are obeying God, God is your master. But he says, don't you know that if you obey someone, that's who your master is? Now remember, this is all in context of should we keep on sinning? Is this something we should do because we're under grace? He says, no. Reason number one, don't you know? Don't you know that if you present yourselves to sin, you're still in it? You're slave to sin. He goes on to say in verse 22, you're free from sin and you're slaves to God, and the fruit you get leads to sanctification and righteousness. So the answer is, are we to continue in sin because we're under grace and not under the law? No. First is, your relationship to sin has changed. You're free. It's not your master anymore. Second is today's text, verse 1. Don't you know? So here's the second thing. Paul says, you need to know. This is the faith that we have as Christians is about knowledge. You have to hear the gospel. You have to believe the gospel, right? It's not this wishy-washy things that has no knowledge. It's not some blind faith. It's seen the facts. It's seen true history, saying, it's true, I believe it, and I trust in Jesus. So he says, again, don't you know, brothers? And leads into today's text. So Paul's still making this argument that we are not to sin because we're under grace and not the law. So, being under grace means much more than we have a different master that we obey. Point number one, Death in Christ brings freedom from the law. Death in Christ brings freedom from the law. Verse 1 of chapter 7. Don't you know, brothers, I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Right? The local prosecutor here in Johnson County, the local sheriff here in Johnson County, if Pastor David dies this week and we bury Pastor David out here at the cemetery and they find out that David was stealing from the state of Illinois while he worked at the office, he wasn't, just using this excuse. If they find out that he was stealing, that he was a thief, right? There's no arrest warrant going out for David McGill if he's dead. You've never seen the sheriff at a cemetery trying to arrest somebody, right? Because when you're dead, you're free from the law. You got away with it on that level. That's what he's saying. Don't you know that the law, he says here in verse 1, is only binding on a person as long as he lives? So that law is only holding you to it and judging you as long as you're alive. Then he gives this comparison in these next four verses. He compares it to marriage. For a married woman, you could put man or woman, either one in here, is bound by the law to her husband while she lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law. So a married couple get married, and by the law, they're married until they die. And if one of them ends up with someone else, lies with them, it's called adultery, we see in verse 3. Accordingly, she'll be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. It's just given this example of marriage that's super simple. That the marriage is there, and he's not getting into reasons for divorce or divorce and remarriage. This isn't a treatise on marriage. He's just talking about the simplicity of the law. That you're not bound. So if David dies and he wasn't a thief, we still wouldn't expect to find Sandra out at the cemetery every day having a conversation with David, cooking him breakfast and doing anything, right? He's dead. She's free to move on, right? I don't know if she cooks breakfast now for David or not. I don't know. Okay, back. You would not see her out at the cemetery keeping marriage vows, right? And in fact, if you went out there and she's out there mourning, we think that's sad. We'd go comfort her, right? If she's there 5 years from now, we would try to lovingly tell her, David's gone. That marriage is over. You've got to move on. Maybe not move on to marriage, but you're free. You need to move on with the Lord. We would say, no, this marriage, when death took place, this marriage was over. Right? And so he's using this comparison. Look at verse 4. So he just brings that up to get to here. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. So that likewise is that comparison. Just like if a man dies and she ends up with another man, that's not adultery. Likewise, you're free. Likewise, you've died to the law. So you were under the law, but in the death of Jesus Christ, you're dead to it. Think about it this way. Jesus Christ died for your sins. How were your sins defined? By breaking God's law, right? But if he dies for your sins, then the power of that law to condemn you is gone. We were all under the law until you were under grace. It goes back to chapter 5 that you're either in Adam or you're in Jesus Christ. If you're only in Adam, the only thing between you and God is that law, and it's condemning you. So, just like death in marriage frees up the living spouse to remarry, and it's not adultery. Likewise, death in Jesus Christ frees you from the law of God. Really and truly and completely. We struggle with this. That sounds like, yep. So what's that saying is, Take the Ten Commandments and remove them from your relationship with God. You're not under that anymore. We get, as Bible Belt Christians, we get so squeamish to say this. Not only do we as Bible Belt Christians get squeamish to say it, the rest of the chapter is how true and utterly true that is. Because even then, they got squeamish to say, your relationship to God has nothing to do with the Ten Commandments when you're in Jesus Christ. Nothing, nothing, nothing. I bet you even now, some of you are like, well, now wait a minute. We're going to preach through that. Because Paul knows Tommy's saying, now wait a minute. Those commandments are good. Let's keep going. When you are united in the death of Jesus Christ, you are free from the law like a living spouse is free from their dead spouse. There's no more binding. So that law over us in the death of Christ is removed. Now let's look at the purpose in point number two. Point number one was death in Christ brings freedom from the law. I hope that's just super simple. Point number two, this freedom that we have from the law has a purpose. Freedom has a purpose. Verse 4, where he says, so that likewise, my brothers, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that, here's the purpose, so that you might belong to another. The reason for this separation is for a different union. It's not just separation for separation's sake. Let me give you a long sentence. Christ did not die on the cross to save you from eternal punishment. Christ did, this isn't the whole sentence, it's just the first part. Christ did not die on the cross to save you from eternal punishment. But he saved you from eternal punishment to give you a new and better life. That's not the end of the sentence. I'm going to read it all again. Christ did not die on the cross to save you from eternal punishment. That wasn't the end of his death. But he saved you from eternal punishment to give you a new and better life. But the new and the better life isn't the end either. Here's the end of the sentence. And he gave you a new and a better life to bring glory to his and your Father in heaven. So let me read that whole sentence without all my jibber jabber. Christ did not die on the cross to save you from eternal punishment, but he saved you from eternal punishment to give you a new and a better life. And he gave you a new and a better life to bring glory to his and your Father in heaven. The goal isn't to get you out of hell. The goal isn't to get you into heaven. The goal is to bring glory to God and joy to his people. In fact, the more joy we have in him, the more glory he receives. That's a simple transaction there. Asia is a good cook, right? The more we had for Sam's birthday this week, as you made a strawberry delight. It's got something on the bottom, something in the middle, some strawberries and white stuff on top. I'm not a cook. And we after the firecracker exploded part of it, we enjoyed it, right? But the more you enjoy a dessert, the more glory the cook gets, right? The more I'm like, give me some more of that, or oh, this tastes so good, the more you're grunting, oh, this is amazing, right? The better the cook looks, whether it's a husband, a wife, a child, a grandchild, a neighbor. The more you go on and on about how good this experience is, the person who gave you the experience feels better and better and is more glorified. More people are looking, right? So the more that we enjoy our salvation through Jesus Christ, the more we enjoy God, the more that our singing is actual joy coming out of us rather than a chore, the greater God looks. People say things like, when I heard them sing, I knew there was something different. They don't say that about every person they hear sing, right? It brings glory to God. So, this death to the law was so that we would be united to another. Now, the comparison is still like marriage. So he says, just like the dead spouse is not bound to the live spouse, he says, likewise, you've died to the law so that you might belong to another. So that's that picture of our old life of the Ten Commandments being between us and God are gone so that there's a new life there, a new relationship between us and God. Not one that says, don't lie and you lied. Don't steal and you stole. Not one that condemns you, reminds you of your sinfulness, but one that says you're forgiven. You're forgiven in Christ Jesus. So, we're dead to the law to be united to Jesus, to Him who has been raised from the dead. Paul reminds us of this because our union is in His death and in His life. So His death freed us from the law, but His resurrection gets us the next in order that we might bear fruit for God. In order that we may bear fruit for God. This new life we have, where the Ten Commandments is not between us and God. Grace is unearned, unmerited favor from God coming our way through faith in Jesus Christ. His death has purchased for us fruit for Him. That's that joy, that's that glory. Now he supports this statement in verse 5 and he says, while we were living in the flesh, you need to read under the law, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. So the picture is that when the Ten Commandments, when the law of God is between us and God, I look up at Him and I see and I hear, thou shalt not. And then I look around, not what? And it stirs up. Paul says, we're going to go on in chapter 7 here in a bit. He says, I didn't know what lust was in my heart until I read the law, thou shalt not covet. And the picture is, you live next to your neighbors, right? And you're just having a great life. And if somebody shows up and says, whatever you do, don't covet that new truck your neighbor got. Are you going to say, okay, shut the door and go sit down in the living room? Or are you going to step outside and say, what new truck? What'd they get? Is it bigger than mine? Is it newer than mine? More expensive than mine? Tell me I'm wrong. Tell me how many of you would go back inside, even with converted hearts. When we hear, thou shalt not, we poke our head out, not what? And what does that get us? Fruit to death. The law of God, the commands of God, are supposed to fill us with joy and the beauty of them. And all they do, because of our sinful hearts, is stir it up. It arouses in us, and it brings more sin. Sin that leads to death. I think if you're a Christian, you feel that. That you remember that there was this time where you felt sinful and you felt like death is what you deserved. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I want you to know that that's the right feeling you should have. The law of God should feel heavy and condemning. But what I want to do is to say its purpose is to feel heavy and condemning. Its purpose is to point you to one who loved it and obeyed it joyfully and died on the cross because you can't. And if you could, you wouldn't. And if you would, you couldn't. So we have died to the law to be united to Christ in order to bear fruit for God. But it keeps going. Verse 6. This purpose is to bear fruit, but that's not it, just it. The new purpose has a new way. Verse 6. Now we're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. So there's a new way to serve God. It's not that if the law's gone, if thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, if that's removed, that doesn't make lying, cheating, stealing okay. What it does, though, is you are dead to that in a new way through the Spirit. Through the Spirit is service. And we're going to learn that that means doing good, doing right, loving all the right things. In fact, it looks a lot like obeying the law. Jesus obeyed the law of God, but it wasn't because it was a burden on his back and he was just strong enough to bear up under it. Jesus obeyed the law of God because he absolutely, 100%, with a clear conscience and a pure heart, never once desired to covet something that his neighbor had. He saw the beauty of contentment. And so it never led him to want to steal, commit adultery, lie. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins so that we might be united in his death. He was resurrected to give us new life. And when he got to heaven, he poured out his Holy Spirit, which lives within us and helps us to, the word says in verse 6, serve in a new way. Our life and our relationship to God is service, but it's Spirit-fueled and empowered service. And most of our problems and struggles with sin as a Christian is because we have this view of God and we refuse to remove the Ten Commandments and be empowered by the Spirit. So that gets to the application. According to this text, you have a new husband. The old was the law. The old was sin. Cruel master. We're not under the law anymore. We're not married to the law anymore, but we're married to Christ by grace. We're not under the law, we're under grace. So how then do you evaluate this new relationship? Because that's the good thing about the law is you always know where you stand. The bad thing is you always stand condemned. But at least it's clear. So how do you evaluate now a good, Spirit-empowered, Spirit-fueled, fruitful relationship with God? Well, the wrong way is the law. Am I obeying all the rules? This fails. This evaluation would fail because you're relying on you and not on grace through Jesus, and the law only condemns you. Dear friend, if you read the Ten Commandments and you read all the law of God and it makes you feel good, you're in a bad spot. You are in a dangerous spot if you can read the Ten Commandments. Did that. Good to go. The law only condemns. It's all or nothing. No one can fathom the depth of the law breaking. The problem is we stop at the Ten Commandments and we don't just think a little bit further. That's why Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount says things like in Matthew 5, 21, 20, and 22, you've heard your rabbi, you've heard the people at synagogue read the law. You've heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and if you murder, you're liable for judgment. Verse 22, but I say, everyone who is angry without cause is a murderer in your heart. So the problem with saying I want to evaluate this relationship based upon the law is that law is not thou shalt not murder. Jesus says, no, it gets into your heart. Don't have ill feelings toward your neighbor. He goes on to say, you've heard it say, don't commit adultery. And he says, if you have lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. So if you think you're going to feel good by hearing, don't commit adultery, like, I haven't done that. He says, just look in your heart. Have you ever even thought about it? Don't lie to me. I know you're guilty. I know I'm guilty. He says, you've heard that it was said, don't swear falsely, but perform to the Lord what you've sworn. I mean, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. He says, don't even take an oath. You don't know what you're going to do. You don't know if you're going to be alive or dead. You can't make your hair grow. How are you going to swear by the temple that you'll be in Jerusalem on Tuesday? You better just say yes and no. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, turn your cheek. They slap you. They ask for your jacket, give them your shirt too. That is not payback. He says the law of God isn't what you think it is. So if you want to base your relationship on the law, the warning is it's not what you think it is, and it is much, much stricter than you can fathom. The command to love your neighbor is actually love your enemy, Jesus says. So if you think you're in a good relationship with God because of how you're living your life, you're wrong. So that's the wrong way to do it. What's the right way to evaluate this relationship under grace? Well, I would say that you're serving through the Spirit and bearing fruit. But what does that look like? That's the million-dollar question, isn't it? What does it look like to be serving in the Spirit and bearing fruit for God? Those are the two phrases from our text today. One is, where's the source of this service, of those obedience? Is it through the Spirit of God? Do you feel like God is carrying you along in the things that you obey? What's your relationship with the law? We're going to get to that here later in 7. It's really hard to preach this first part without the whole chapter, but it's a long chapter and it's in depth. But do you, when you hear the Ten Commandments now, do you think, man, those are pretty. Those are lovely. Those are good things. They condemn me, but they're good. Do you see them as that a good way to love God and love others rather than a burden? But here's how I think you gauge it. I think you look at that fruit that's being born in your life. That he says a new way to serve is through the power of the Spirit, but that bears fruit. So I hope you're thinking, what scripture talks about fruit that might come from Spirit? Glad you asked. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. He tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these, there's no law. There's no rule against these. This is the fruit. So the picture is kind of like a tree. The Spirit is in you. What comes out of you is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so forth. It's that fruit. Now here's what I want you to notice. I want you to look at in this list in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. First three items mentioned in this have nothing to do with your actions. These are all your affections. These are all your emotions, your feelings. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the first one. Not thou shalt not, thou shalt. But it's what is in your heart. What affections are driving your heart? If you have Spirit in empowered life that is bringing something out, the first thing it does is bring something in, which is love, joy, and peace. You can't get that through obeying the works of the law. You can't get that through obeying a list you can write on the wall. You get that from the Spirit of God. Love, joy, and peace are the first in this list of fruit. I think you could go on with that in patience and kindness and goodness. But I think there's ways you can actively be patient, actively be kind, and actively be good. But those two are attitudes of the heart. One thing you can do is you really can sit back and say, what did Jesus look like as he went through these problems on the earth? This is what he looked like. When Judas was dipping bread, what was coming out of him? Peace. He wasn't fretting. God had already revealed to him that this man right here is going to sell you to those guys over there. They're going to nail you to a cross. And very peaceably, he tells Judas, whatever you're going to do, buddy, go do it. It's that night. Go do it. Peace. We can see this fruit in his life. And so our evaluation of what our relationship with God is when we're not under the law, but we're under grace, and we're empowered by his Spirit to bear fruit is what's in our heart. And how does that come out in our hands and our feet, in our mouth and our eyes, in our ears, our body? To look closely at these. That these aren't details of how to tie up your colt or feed your ox, what clothes to wear and not to wear, but to, you want to be good. You want to be good. You want to be gentle. You want to be under control in your inner being. These are broad generalities. So the question is, are you serving God? That's my question for you this morning. Are you serving God? Is that what your desire is, to do what he wants? The bigger question is, are you serving God in this new way? Because if you have a checklist of things you have to do to serve God, and it might not be thou shalt, it might be go to church on Sunday, open the app, give some money, don't steal from my boss, don't cheat on my wife, so I'm okay. That's not the new way. The new way is through the Spirit. So are you serving God, and are you serving God in a new way? I want you to pray this morning as we have a responsive song, as we have this time set aside to respond to what God might be doing. And I want you to ask God in heaven for a miracle, that he would free you through the death of Jesus Christ from the law. That you would quit going there for comfort, there to see if you're doing good or if you're doing bad. And that he would fill you with his Holy Spirit. That he would take away that cold stone and he would put in his Spirit. That's like a spring that wells up, that gives you what you need when you need it. It is hard to walk by the Spirit. It is extremely hard to walk by the Spirit because God has never told anybody what they're doing next Tuesday. That's an overstatement, I'm sure. But he says, as Jesus told us, tomorrow's got enough problems of its own. Here's what I want you to do today. Here's what I want you to do now. C.S. Lewis brings up and reminds us that Satan is so good to always worry about the cross I might have to carry next week. In my marriage, in my life, in my job, in my family, my parenting. Oh, what might be required of me next week. And all of a sudden, he has erased what's required of me right now. What's required of me right now. I want you to ask God to fill you with his Spirit and give you what you need right now for the rest of your life. All the right nows that's coming. Don't worry about the future right nows. Worry about today's. That he will fill you with his Spirit and guide you. That he will help you. That he will comfort you. That he will convict you. All those are things that he does through his Spirit as taught in the Bible. Let's pray. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, I would ask that you would free us from the holy law of God. That when we look towards heaven, we would not see the Ten Commandments, but we would see grace. And I ask, Father, that you would fill us with your Spirit that's purchased for us through the death of Christ, so that we would serve you in this new way. And just because it looks like obeying the law, Father, fill us that our affections would change, our emotions, our feelings would change in how we're serving. And would you guide us this minute? I mean, I'll worry what it'll cost me tomorrow, Father, but give us a heart's desire to pay the cost now in faith through Jesus. Amen.